Our gospel is taken from Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. It is considered by many scholars to be the hardest of Jesus' parables. And you may enjoy looking at the back on page 12. Craig Smith, who just read for you, paraphrased this parable for this morning. Hear now these words from Luke. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So I have decided what to do. When I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And then you have not been faithful with dishonest wealth. Who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This story is an alarming metaphor that Luke employs to help us envision navigating life. The manager has been brought up on charges. The owner gives notice that he will have to account for his stewardship. Jesus describes his state of mind as he faces imminent financial and social death. "I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." So the steward devises a plan. He calls in the debtors, greatly reduces their indebtedness, so that when he is turned out, he will be received into their houses. And how does the story end? But with the boss commending him for his resourcefulness. Jesus comments that the children of this world are wiser in their own generation than children of light. And further he teaches, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. So this is the question. You know, what can this possibly mean? There is a reason that New Testament scholar Robert Capon calls this the hardest parable. Make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth is the bone we're going to gnaw on this morning to see if there is still some nourishment there. I have a recent clip from the Wall Street Journal, and it's entitled, "Think You Want to Work for a Nonprofit?" by Ted Beck. He comments on those who are weary of the corporate daily grind and who fantasize about work in the nonprofit sector. Let's lay aside for the moment characterizing the corporate world as children of this world and those serving nonprofits as children of light, because really what we want to hear is Ted Beck's analysis. "Want to work for a nonprofit," he writes? "You may not earn as much money, but the idea that you will get to work alongside passionate, creative, driven people looms large. Unlike the aggressive nature of the corporate world, people in nonprofits are mission-focused, and a leader needs to demonstrate that what they are asking coworkers to do really matters. Emotions can run high. I have had to trade firm handshakes for closing a business deal to offering reassurance, encouragement, and a box of tissues in my nonprofit. Note that while your corporate ability to prioritize and allocate resources may be a key strength, managing in the resource-constrained environment of the nonprofit is challenging, to say the least. And here is Beck's icing on the cake. In the nonprofit world, every idea is a good idea. Generally speaking, nonprofits are much more process-oriented than the corporate world. There are multiple stakeholders, clients, donors, volunteers, the general public, whose viewpoints must be considered. In the nonprofit world, inclusion and collaborative decision-making replaces the ability to clarify mission and prioritize goals. Does this ring in bells with anybody? Jesus might not have prospered in today's nonprofit because he is not concerned about our sensibilities. He is concerned that we know something about the kingdom of God. It is a matter of indifference to him that he should use such a dubious figure as the dishonest manager to teach us something about ourselves and our fitness for the kingdom. Jesus even represents himself and his God in such unsavory metaphors as this one. So moving forward, the manager is about to be thrown out into the street, but he does not passively accept his fate. He swings into action with enormous energy and resourcefulness, and part of his brilliance is that he quickly assesses the relationship between the indebtedness of those in his community and the unraveling of community cohesion. So he calls in all those who are in debt to the owner, reduces what they owe to something they can manage. The Bible study group spent no small amount of time talking about what the cut represented. So was this his take, his cut, or was it the compounded interest on the debt? And finally, the Wednesday morning group settled on the notion that this was all beside the point. Whether the bottom line stayed intact or was sizably reduced is not the critical issue. The point is that he was renewing relationships that had been strained by financial indebtedness. He was restoring his master's honor and prestige through his benevolence to the community. He found a way. He found a way out of death. You know, there's a reason they call it a mortgage, M-O-R-T. He found a way out of death into life. And not just for himself, but for everybody on the estate. This is the great Jubilee insight of the Old Testament, where every 49 years, slaves and prisoners would be freed and debts forgiven in order to bring new life into the land of Israel. Now, this story follows the story of the prodigal son. And if we don't get the hint by story placement, Luke also uses vocabulary that connects the two stories. The word squandered is used both for the prodigal and for the dishonest manager. It suggests wasteful use of resources due to foolishness and recklessness. He might not have been crooked at all, but may simply have been a wastrel. Susan Langhauser writes with some passion on this point. Why is it, she asks, that our life in the church is the one place we do not worry about prioritizing and making strategic allocation of resources, not to mention spiritual success, wasting the church's time and resources as if it didn't matter? Could it be that the church itself is the dishonest manager, the wastrel, lollygagging around as if the great riches we have to share don't matter very much? Now, success, Langhauser goes on to write, is not how we measure it, but how God measures it. So we come back around to making friends by means of dishonest wealth, and perhaps the measure of our fitness for the kingdom of God. Okay, so one member of that Wednesday night morning group, and by the way, you're all welcome to come, asked, isn't all wealth dishonest wealth? Don't we always view mercy as a kind of theft? Just as the elder brother did when witnessing his father's joy over the return of the prodigal? Now, I'm not smart enough to say for sure what making friends by means of dishonest wealth is all about, but I know that much of what I think is rightly mine could be reframed as dishonest wealth from the circumstances of my birth, by which I have benefited and handsomely, to the physical health that allows me to get easily out of bed, take my shower, and walk around the neighborhood. These are unmerited assets. Actually, none of what I value in this life has come to me by virtue of merit. The Bible study group was right. All of it is unmerited wealth. Yet, if I share it, I can be welcomed into the eternal home that is the kingdom of God. As it turns out, I can make friends by means of dishonest wealth. Let's take a moment to acknowledge that this is all from the viewpoint of the manager and the owner. Have you noticed that? Who have we not talked about yet? Us. We haven't talked about us-ins yet. We're not talking about debtors. Who is it that hears this story as good news? But someone who has been forgiven a very large debt. To them, this is not a difficult parable at all. It is the very source of our life and our hope. We are not the owners. We are the debtors, and thanks be to God, who sent a Savior who cheats death that we may hope for a second chance at life. And so the parable lifts up the steward's resourcefulness, sense of urgency and focus. We don't have forever. The owner may and can call us to account tomorrow. The offering of forgiveness and life is a matter of urgency and utmost importance. There is not a moment to lose. It turns out that we are in the forgiveness business and not the collecting debts business. This Jesus teaching teaches us what it will be like in the kingdom of God, because our lives do depend on it. And the difference is we have already been shown mercy. Our debts have been canceled. We've been given back our life. And so now it's time to go out in the world and act like it.